then go ahead and continue our study this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It has been, I believe, 2 weeks since we were looking at this chapter, only because I think the last two Wednesdays in a row we just were having computer, specifically microphone jack problems, so we were not able to continue that. So if I remember correctly, we covered verses 1 through 4, and then we want to pick up here at verse 5 today. And notice, follow along with me what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now that's, you can see what the Apostle Paul, of course, is doing here. He's conveying to the Corinthians what his plans are for the next, what appears to be several months. The reason I say several months is that you can see from verse 5, he plans to pass through Macedonia and to see the Corinthians, but at the time being, he's going to verse 8. He's going to tarry at Pentecost. I'm sorry, he's going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. You don't know exactly. Now, you do know where Pentecost is in the time of the year, but when the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, you don't know how much time prior to Pentecost it is that the Apostle Paul is actually writing this. It does appear as though it's relatively soon. And then his plans are that he would stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, and then that he would move on to Macedonia and eventually hit Achaia. And then from there he actually wanted to go to Jerusalem. We'll look at a cross-reference to that here in just a moment. The thing that we want to emphasize, there's actually several things that we would like you to notice this morning, is in this section here, is the Apostle Paul had both short-term and long-term plans or goals when it came to spreading the gospel of God's grace, when it came to taking the message of God's grace and reaching the Gentiles with it. He appears to be, as it says at verse 8, he says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus." So he's in Asia. He's planning on going to Macedonia and to some other parts, and then obviously down to Achaia. So Paul gives you his long-range plans, but you can tell as well that you can see his short-range plans. When he says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost," that's his immediate goals. You can see Paul really, as they say, Paul was a visionary, you know, quote-unquote, with that idea that as he thought about taking the gospel of God's grace out to the Gentiles, he had these distinct plans that he sought to carry out. Now, on the one hand, that's one thing that his opponents, that his adversaries used against him, believe it or not. Well, what do I mean by that? If you'll go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, watch this. And we, by the way, we're going to study 2 Corinthians next once we're done with 1 Corinthians, so we'll actually review this again. But look at this issue. Look what happens here. He says at 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea." Now, once again, you kind of see the similarity, how the Apostle Paul is identifying what his plans were. Notice that he's reminding them about, he's telling them this after the fact. In other words, he's reminding them that he had plans. His plans, he says at verse 15, in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and then to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. Paul reminds the Corinthians about the fact that he had an itinerary. He had plans for how he was going to reach the various territories and so forth. Now, lo and behold, and believe it or not, what happened is that the Apostle Paul, guess what? His plans changed. His traveling plans did not turn out exactly like he wrote over in 1 Corinthians 16. His itinerary, things changed and so forth. Now, look what happens. Look at verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, in other words, as I thought through my plans, the direction I was going to go, what I was going to do, he says at verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Do you understand what's going on there? Make the connection back with verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you of. Because Paul's plans didn't come to pass exactly like he said, exactly like he wrote down and so forth, there were those at Corinth, that his detractors, his opponents, the adversaries and so forth, that began to say, you know what, the Apostle Paul is operating on the basis of, verse 15, fleshly wisdom. He is operating on the basis of, look at verse 17, lightness. He's not taking this seriously. And that he is purposing, verse 17, purposing according to the flesh. That he's indecisive. He's not making up his mind. He can't follow through with his plans. And therefore, there's no way that this guy is being led of the Spirit of God. There's no way that this guy actually could be this great apostle that he claims to be. Well, the Apostle Paul, of course, has to address that and does address that here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. That no, that's not what happened here. That when I made those plans, look at verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Well, the answer is no, I didn't take this lightly. I very seriously thought through this. Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? No, that's not the basis upon which I purpose these things. That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Paul is conveying to, he's having to answer this objection, this false charge laid against him, that since he detailed plans in 1 Corinthians, and those plans didn't exactly come to fruition, because, you know, plans change, circumstances change, his life was in danger and so forth, things like that. We'll look at that in a moment as well. Those accusations were made that the Apostle Paul, therefore, he was operating on the basis of the flesh, he was operating out of the will of God, he didn't take this all seriously, so therefore he could not be being led by the Spirit of God. He could not be this great apostle that he claimed to be. And of course, the Apostle Paul has to deal with that. We'll discuss that more when we get over to 2 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians now. What we're driving at is this, is that one of the things about living under grace, and when you read these epistles here, both 1 and 2 Corinthians, it is fascinating how God, it is wonderful to know that God deals with us on the basis of being full-grown sons and heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he does not dictate to us every single detail in our life. He lets us make decisions. Now, he wants us to make those decisions based upon wisdom, not lightness, not the flesh, things like that. He wants us to make those decisions based upon wisdom. But by the same token, he does allow us and let us to make those decisions. And he does want us to choose. That's one of the most fascinating, wonderful things about living under grace and not under the law. Living under the what we call the sonship, living in the light of our sonship, identity, and position in Christ. And that is the privilege of taking the Word of God, studying it, reading it, thinking about it, and in letting the Word of God to be the lens upon which we view and live life. And in doing so, we apply the way of wisdom. When we have different decisions to make, different plans and things like that, we don't need to pray to God and say, God, show me exactly, give me a sign, a miracle, or a wonder to show me exactly what decision you want me to make. I remember that early on in my Christian experience and so forth, and I know it's still real popular today, but we used to hear quite a bit about the idea of throwing out a fleece. And that God, we just need a sign. And we, you know, we didn't necessarily ask for the fleece kind of thing, but that was the concept, that was the title, the principle. And it was very common back then, I remember, and of course you still hear it today, that if you're looking, if you need God to show you His will and show you a sign, then you quote-unquote throw out a fleece and that kind of thing. That's, of course, taken from the Old Testament. But understand, God's not going to do it that way. God doesn't operate that way today in the dispensation of His grace. God already has given us the information, the sign, as it were, in the written, in His written Word. That's where we get the information. That's where we get the instruction. That's where we get the insight, the wisdom. And the great privilege that we have is to take the Word of God and then operate as a full-grown son and heir of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then make the decisions in life that are consistent with what it means to be a saint of the Most High God. Let me give you a couple of illustrations, if I can, to try to clarify this. I remember a couple of years ago when we were having one of our Bible conferences, we had somebody that showed up at the conference that actually was, I think they were there by accident, actually. Okay. They really didn't know much about what we were doing. I think they must have seen that we had a sign outside that said church conference or something like that. So lo and behold, they showed up, you know, which is okay. But I remember talking to the person before one of the meetings. I think it was before the Friday night meeting or maybe before the Saturday night meeting. And they were just in a dire strait about their work situation. They were trying to make a decision as to getting a job, first of all, and then what kind of a job to get, that type of thing. And they were just torn to pieces. Oh, they'd been praying to God for a sign. They'd been asking God for a sign as to, you know, what job to take, which one to take, where to move, things like that. And they were just beseeching God, God, I just need a sign whether I should. And they hadn't, I think if I recall correctly, I think they actually had an interview at a couple of places, and now they were just even more torn about it because they didn't know which job that God wanted them to take, and they wanted to make sure that they were doing exactly the will of God. And what if they made the wrong decision? They didn't want it to be their flesh. They wanted it to be God's will. So they just needed a sign from God as to which job to take, and therefore in connection with that, what area to move to, things like that. You know, and it was this poor woman, I mean, her heart was just burdened, just weighing heavy down, because for whatever reason, God just wasn't giving her a sign. She couldn't read the signs kind of a thing. She couldn't even see any signs and everything. And unfortunately, she wasn't real open to the idea that, well, what if God's not actually working that way today? It's amazing to me how when you say that to somebody, you say, well, have you ever wondered if God isn't actually operating like that today? Sometimes people get real upset, yeah, okay? Other times it just goes right over the head. They have no clue what in the world you just suggested, and that was this particular situation. I remember asking the person, well, you ever wondered if maybe God's not actually giving that? Maybe He's not operating that way today. Maybe He's allowing us to make the decision that based upon His written Word and so forth. And I mean, this went right over this person's head. They just had no clue what in the world I was talking about. They just went right on into their emotional just ranting that, oh, I just got to have the sign here. I don't know. I want to be right in the will of God. You know, and at some point you just say, okay, what do you do? You know? Well, I'm here to tell you that when you look at these, when you look at this information that you see here in 1 Corinthians 16 with 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul's plans here about going to Macedonia, wanting to go to Achaia, wanting to eventually go to Jerusalem and things like that. You know what? Things didn't happen the way he planned. And Paul didn't live with the concept of he's not going to take a step until God tells him to take a step. He didn't live that way. He didn't live the way in the sense that, okay, I can't even get up out of this chair until I know exactly by a sign what God wants me to do. He didn't do that. He didn't live by that. Rather, the privilege that you and I have is as sons of heirs of the Lord Jesus, full-grown sons and heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to take the Word of God, think through the Word of God, apply the Word of God as the information, instruction, as the lens upon which we see life, and then to move forward. Make a decision, my goodness, move forward. And if things don't work out for the best, that doesn't mean you were out of the will of God necessarily. Of course, unless you made a decision that was not based on wisdom and so forth, but if things don't work out, then you reevaluate and you make other decisions and so forth. And you can see that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. If we are expecting God and thinking that God is going to deal with us, that we have to wait for God to give us a sign or an impression before we do every single detail, that's like Israel living under the law. That's not living under grace. That certainly is not living on the basis of being a full-grown son and heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 8 here. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And it says at verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Okay, so you're not under the law. You've not been put back under that law system. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ," and so on. That what Paul is directing our attention to here is that God is dealing with us on the basis of sonship, the principle of sonship, not on the basis of the principle of being children living under tutors and governors. And the principle of sonship is God says, "Now, son, come along with me. You're my heir. I'm going to give you all my plans. I'm going to give you all my will. I'm going to give you my estate. And I want you to take and read through these documents, study these documents so that you can learn my thinking. And then I want you to take this information, and in the liberty of grace, I want you to take and apply this information in running the estate and so forth." Isn't that fascinating to think about that? When on the way back from the conference there in Oregon, I rode back with David Bush, and we just had a wonderful time talking about this whole principle of sonship and the great privilege, what that means. We talked about a lot of other things as well. But just think about it this way. Even just the decision-making process, when you think it through based upon the Word of God rightly divided, just that decision-making process, thinking that through, making a decision, even that brings honor and glory and joy to the heart of God, to your Father. Let me give you kind of an illustration here, if I can. When kids are in school, you have to constantly be on their case, right, to do homework, right? They don't want to do it, you know, they don't think it's that important. But you know, as a parent and having gone through school, you know it's important. It's amazing how your own perspective changes when you're a parent as compared to when you were the kid in school. Okay, so you can relate to both now. You can remember what it was like being a kid in school where you didn't necessarily want to study and so forth. You'd rather goof off and do other things. But by the same token, because you're an adult now, you know the importance of it. Well, with school, of course, the new school season started, a few weeks back and so forth. And I was impressed with Jonathan, my 16-year-old. We have four boys, of course, but with Jonathan, that, he's got some pretty hard subjects. He's got a full load and everything like that. And I was just kind of observing him, how he was buckling down and doing his own homework and everything. And I wasn't having to tell him, and Mom wasn't having to tell him. I thought to myself, well, that's cool. That's good. So I haven't told him that yet, because I'm afraid as soon as I tell him, he's going to stop doing it. But anyway, but just the idea of seeing him, as a 16-year-old, kind of, take his own initiative and realize, yeah, I got to get this done. Even if I don't like it, I need to get it done and everything. And so when, for you and me as believers, when we in a relationship with our Abba Father, when we take His Word and begin to think it through and apply it to the details of life, you know what? It pleases the Father. Even if we don't always make the right decision, because the fact is we don't, but just the decision-making process, almost a trial and error type thing. You make a decision and maybe it didn't turn out quite like you thought it would, so now you're free to make a better decision, a different decision. That pleases the Father, just that decision-making process. Now, let me give you another illustration. And this actually has to do with an adult. This gentleman and his family, this guy was a preacher and a grace preacher. And they made a decision to go and take a ministry that took them away from their family and from the city where they had been ministering, away from their roots and their background. They moved completely to a different state, started in the ministry. And they did it because they believed that it was, quote-unquote, the will of God. They'd been praying about it, God, show us your will, things like that. And so they believed that God was... Excuse me, I just had to sneeze there. So, again, pardon me. Anyway, they believed that it was the will of God, and that they had, God made it very clear that, yes, in order to be right in the center of the will of God, they needed to relocate and go to this other location, which they did. And, it just didn't turn out. They were there for several years, and it just didn't turn out. It was, the reason doesn't matter. It just didn't turn out. But the problem was, what kind of exacerbated the issue was that since they believed that it was the will of God to go there, then they were not at liberty to really reevaluate it and make a different decision, because if they made a decision to leave, then now they would be letting God down. And now the guilt and things like that. So, they endured. They stuck it out for quite a bit longer. They eventually did leave and so forth. But you understand the great dilemma, the great confusion, the great... If it was clear that God wanted us to go here, if that was the sign, the indication, well, then if things don't work out, well, did you misread the sign? If you leave, are you going to let God down? See, you're not free to make a different decision. You're not free to make a decision based on wisdom If you're expecting God to tell you to go here, and you're looking for that sign, you think you got it, so you go and things don't work out, well, now what do? You got to wait until God tells you it's okay to leave, and therefore you got to stay put. Friends, that's not what's going on. That's not how the Apostle Paul thought and dealt with issues and problems and circumstances when they changed. You can see right here over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that the Apostle Paul made plans to go to Macedonia. And you can see from 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 that he didn't follow those exact plans. And because he didn't, there were those detractors that were saying, see, Paul is just not being led of the Spirit. Friends, that's not how the Spirit of God leads you. That's not operating on the basis of your sonship position in Christ. Rather, Paul, in the particular situation that he was in when he's completing 1 Corinthians, he had long-range goals, medium-range goals, short-range goals, and he would move forward with those goals. And if circumstances changed, if circumstances warranted, then his plans would change. That doesn't mean that he was operating on the basis of the flesh. Friends, that means he was operating on the basis of wisdom. He was taking the practical details of life and shining the Word of God on those practical details and allowing the Word of God, therefore, to, in a sense, indicate to him his path, in a sense, that, you know, okay, let's do this instead. All right? So that's something real vital that we need to understand and appreciate. Sometimes people will get the idea that what, therefore, we are saying is that you and I can just discount the will of God. You and I can just go and operate on our own and make our own decisions completely apart from the will of God. No. Friends, you know, it's amazing how somebody wants to take this and swing it all the way to the other side. God's Word is the basis upon which you make decisions. So it's not making a decision based upon the flesh. Rather, it is taking God's Word and asking the question, how, first of all, is there a verse of Scripture that would apply to this particular situation? And if there is, then what insight can I gain from that verse to move forward in this particular situation or to respond or to react to this particular situation? If there is no verse of Scripture that directly addresses the situation, then are there any passages that indirectly address the situation? So you see how that process works. And friends, the fact is that it's not really that complicated. Most of the decisions that we face in life are emotional decisions. They're decisions that deal with our attitude about life. That's an absolute fact. Most of the decisions that we make in our life, let me say it this way. People talk about the big decisions like who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what house you're going to live in, what job you're going to take. Listen, you're not making those decisions every day. You don't make a decision every day, who am I going to marry? You marry once, right? You don't make a decision every day, what house am I going to live in? You buy a house, you live in it for a while, and then maybe it's time you change jobs, so you go buy another one, and so forth. You know what I'm saying? Rather, the repetitive decisions that we make every day on a regular basis as we face life are decisions that are relative to the attitude. They're relative to the inner man decisions. Decisions such as, go with me quickly to Ephesians chapter number 4 here. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Watch this. Ephesians chapter number 4. Most of the decisions that we make on a regular, ongoing basis are going to be decisions like these. He says over at Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. You see that? A decision to speak the truth on a regular basis. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Decisions to not let the circumstances that we face lead us to go to sinful anger. Instead, to respond, as Philippians would say, let your moderation be known unto all men. He says at verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. See that? These are inner man decisions that affect the outer man. Look at verse 29 here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Listen, Jesus Christ says that those things that come out of a man come from his heart, and those things defile a man, not the things that you put in your mouth. If you eat meat and so forth and things like that, well, you can see a parallel. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Where does that come from? It comes from you. It comes from me. It comes from our inner man. That's a decision that we make on a regular basis. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. See, these are the kinds of decisions that we make or should be making on a regular, you know, day-by-day situation-by-situation basis. Verse 31, he says, let all, these last two right here, they're going to get right to the heart of this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There you go. We deal with these kinds of things, you and I both. We, as people, as human beings, we deal with these kinds of things way more often than you deal with the question, who am I going to marry? What house am I going to buy? What car am I going to drive? Things like that. Verse 32, and be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So let me ask you this, and you tell me whether or not this is true. Aren't we confronted with these kind of issues a whole lot more often than we are confronted by what is typically called, you know, the big decisions in life? Well, listen, if we are confronted by these kinds of things a whole lot more often than what we tend to call, quote unquote, the big issues of life, well, maybe these instead are the big issues of life. And if we think these things through, if these things are the norms in our life, the putting off the old man, put on the new man, speak every man truth, let no corrupt communication, grieving not the Holy Spirit, not living on the basis of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, letting all that stuff go, living with an appreciation of the fact that we're totally forgiven and hence a thankful heart, then if this is how we tend to live our life, if this is how we will face the various details of life on a regular basis, making these decisions, then when those other decisions that we call the quote-unquote big decisions come up, don't you suppose that we will be a whole lot more equipped to think through and discern which direction to go? Don't you think it'll be a whole lot more clear? Of course it will. You see, if these kind of decisions that we do face on a regular basis, if we function this way, then when those other decisions come up, and it's, again, I keep on saying those other quote-unquote big decisions because I think these are the big ones here, those will take care of themselves if we will by faith walk in these. I guess that's what I'm trying to say, okay? So, once again, the great privilege of living as a son of God, a full-grown heir of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God gives us the privilege and responsibility, therefore, to think through the circumstances and situations of life based upon these very verses that we're reading, and not just these, but some like these, okay? So, again, if, you know, that verse says, for example, let all bitterness go. Bitterness, wrath, let it go. Be a kind, forgiving. So, for somebody to say, Lord, oh, please give me a sign whether or not I should let bitterness go. Please give me a sign, a wonder. Show me, God, whether or not I should forgive someone. Well, of course, you laugh and say, no. God's not, he tells us right here what to do. Exactly, that's the point. Well, why then, in other areas, do we say things like, oh, God, please give me a sign as to what you want me to do? Instead of going to the Word of God, gaining from the Word of God, gleaning from the Word of God, recovering from the Word of God, finding from the Word of God, His insight and wisdom as to how to live life on the basis of His grace. Isn't that something? Look at how He says it over here in Philippians chapter number 1. Look over to Philippians chapter number 1. Man, we're not going to get through near what I thought we would, but anyway, look what He says here in Philippians chapter number 1. He says at verse 9, Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Next to that verse, you should have written down the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. That's exactly what those verses are describing. The way of wisdom. To learn to think like the Father would think about a situation, and then respond accordingly. That's the way of wisdom. Utilizing our sonship position when confronted with the details of life, when facing life. When you read verses 9, 10, and 11, there is nothing in those verses that suggests or would lead you to believe that God is somehow, some way going to come along and give you a sign, or so you should throw out a fleece, or you should ask God, God, give me an impression. I need a sign as far as what to do. Paul says, I'm praying that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He said, I want you to grow in the Word of God. I want you to think through the Word of God and in all judgment, that capacity to discern, so that ye may approve things that are excellent. You see, the verse demands that you and I make a decision. See that? And that it's not going to be God coming along and miraculously, telling us, giving us a sign exactly what to do. Rather, he says, get in my word, study my word, think it through, let it live in you, and then based upon that, go ahead and make a decision. It may not always turn out to be the best. It may not always turn out to be right and so forth. But make a decision nonetheless based upon God's word, and that honors God. Just the process of realizing you're a full-grown son and heir of the Lord Jesus Christ, making a decision, taking that next step, so to speak, moving forward, that honors God. And the wonderful thing about that too is that if and when maybe we make a decision and it didn't turn out so good, well, does that mean you were out of the will of God? Well, not if you made a decision based upon wisdom, not if you made a decision based upon His Word. Now, if you go make a decision that's completely against the Word of God, yeah, then that obviously you don't want to do that, okay? But I'm talking about, again, let's say you're trying to decide between two different jobs, and both are good jobs, but there's nothing immoral about both jobs. Both would be good jobs, making some good money. You could take care of your family and things like that. You'd be okay. And so maybe you make a decision and you go to that one company instead of the other company, and then maybe it just doesn't work out. Maybe the company goes out of business a year later and say, okay, well, now what do I do? You see, well, you got to stop and say, okay, wait a minute. This is not the chastening hand of God. God didn't kill this company. Satan didn't kill this company or whatever. It's just life happened. Just circumstances happen. But now you're free to make a different decision. Okay? No condemnation, no guilt feelings, nothing like that. You made a decision based upon the best information you had. Circumstances changed. So now you make another decision. See that? And that's freedom, friends. That's you're free. You and I are free to live under the sonship mentality that God says how He's dealing with us on the basis of who He has made us to be in Christ. There's something else about making decisions in life. And there's something else about making decisions that maybe things don't work out so good. Mistakes, errors, complications. And that is the ability and capacity to learn from those things. Once again, let me use an illustration. Several of us listening right now, we have children. Okay, maybe you still have young kids in your home. Do you remember back when, like I remember when Chris, my oldest boy, he's in New York now, but my oldest son, when he was a baby, I remember all of our kids when they were babies and so forth, although, of course, the wives always remember much greater detail than the husbands do. But I remember when Chris was first learning to walk, and you can all relate to this, okay? Your child, your grandchild, they're first learning to walk. First they had to crawl, then they kind of scoot themselves around. They first learned to walk. So you kind of hold them up, and you kind of hold their hands, or maybe they're leaning against a coffee table or something like that. And they take that first step, and everybody kind of holds their breath. Holds their breath, seeing, okay, are they going to make another step? And boom, falls flat in his face, And maybe he cries, maybe he doesn't, whatever. But, then does that baby, your child, my child, when they fall down flat on their face, other than that they might have gotten hurt, do they sit there and say, oh, I'll never be able to walk. I tried my first time. I'll never be able to walk. This doesn't work. Walking doesn't work for me. It might work for everybody else, but it doesn't work for me. You understand how foolish that is? Not only is it not foolish, but that doesn't enter that kid's mind. It's incredible. This concept of that that kid knows he's got to walk somehow, some way, and so he gets back up. You help them back up, dust their knees off, whatever, grab their hands, and kind of help them take another step, and they go at it again, and they fall down again, and they get back up and fall down again, and on and on and on. You see, in that process of error, in that process of falling down, in that process of skinning your knee or whatever it is, bumping your nose or your forehead, in that process, you learn the balance, the skill, the technique of walking. And then pretty soon you turn the walking into running and all kinds of other things, riding a bike. You fall down a few times, you get back up. You know, it's fascinating, friends, that just the process of making decisions based upon God's Word, Scripture. You go through what Scripture says. You take the Word of God and you let the Word of God be the light upon the circumstance, the light upon the situation. You shine it on the situation. You make a decision. And even if the decision maybe doesn't turn out so good, since you realize you're not under the law, but you are under grace, you're free to make a different decision. And then you learn along the way. There truly is that concept, that truth, that in the decision-making process is maturity. Going through that decision-making process, you develop spiritual maturity. When you take the Word of God, apply it to the details of life, maybe stub your toes a few times, maybe your forehead, your nose, whatever, you get back up and you say, okay, maybe that wasn't such a good decision, sometimes completely out of your control, but you get back up, you make a decision, move forward. Doing that doesn't mean that you are operating on the flesh and things like that. That is what they were accusing the Apostle Paul of doing in 2 Corinthians. He had to address that issue. But that's not what's going on here. So Paul, here back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when he details his plans about, go back to 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5, we're going to open this up for question and answer here. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide. You see how he says, it may be that I will abide yea in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. He's thinking his plans through. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now we're going to see in detail about that verse and how what Paul says in that verse really did change his plans. He decided to stay, and then this great uproar happened. We'll talk about that next time, okay? All right, let's go ahead and open this up to see if we have any questions. If you do have a question, just type in your question and punch enter. It'll come up on the screen. Or if you have a microphone, then simply just click on that raise hand. Either way, if you have a question, click on that raise hand icon. That way, at least we know that you got a question that's coming. We might mention, too, that we are, again, planning on being at our next live session this evening, 7:30. What we started last Wednesday was a short series we're going to do. Although I say short, it's probably not going to turn out that way, but a series on the nature of Scripture, the Word of God itself. We're actually doing this similar things both at our regular service on Sunday and then on Wednesday. So I think the two series will kind of complement each other and everything. So we started last week looking at the nature of the Word of God, and we're going to continue looking at that and therefore why it should have preeminence and a priority in our own lives. So that's what we'll be doing tonight, okay? All right, any questions at this time? I don't see any hands up or anything. Okay, well, let me go ahead and encourage you to join us tonight for our next live session, 7:30 p.m. And as always, remember that, as the Apostle Paul says, in fact, we're going to get to it over in 2 Corinthians, he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. You have a great day. Join us tonight. Bye-bye now.